I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 8, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. As I was walking up here, I heard various people coughing throughout the auditorium. Just going to let you know, I've got a cough today too, so I'm going to try not to amplify it on this mic, and y'all just pray that it doesn't, I don't get that coughing impulse. Victor and I were talking earlier, when that coughing impulse comes, you just can't hold it back. You just have to let it free. So I'm hoping the Lord will give me grace this morning so I don't have too many coughing spells today. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, as you're turning in your Bibles, I want to open us in a word of prayer. Father, we ask this morning for your grace upon our ears, your grace upon our minds, your grace upon our hearts. God, speak to us. God, in this how-to sermon, God, answering just biblically, just some practical questions that we have in our Christian walk. So God, use this time to grow us in Christ, to make us more effective for you. We pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. The Southern Baptists of Texas Convention, the state convention to which we belong, we just held our annual meeting this past week. Myself and the staff, we attended that. And one of the stats that they put on the screen as we were celebrating our 25th anniversary as a convention is back in 1998 when the SBTC was founded, the population of Texas was approximately 19 million people. Fast forward 25 years to today, and Texas's current population is around 30 million people. Today, it's estimated that nearly 19 million people in our state do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Our population is growing at a pace that is faster than we're reaching people with the good news concerning Jesus Christ. I want you to just try to wrap your mind around this. 67% of the people in our state, 67%, 19 million, if their hearts were to stop today, and they were to die, they would enter into a Christless eternity, forever separated from the God who loves them, and they would enter into the torments of hell, which would be never ending. Guys, that troubles my heart. That is heartbreaking. 67% of our state is lost. What Louisville needs, what the state of Texas needs, what our country needs, what the world needs more than anything right now is believers who will take seriously, who will become passionate about the mandate that Jesus has given us to be his witnesses. Those who will testify about his life, his death, his resurrection, and the hope that he offers to all who will repent and believe in him, eternal life. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, a text that we have looked at, and you know from our study in the book of Acts this year, we see in this text that Jesus clarifies that every believer is to be his witness. Every believer is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You know the context. Jesus is gathered together with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, before he ascends to be with the Father, and he gives them some parting words. Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, don't worry about dates and times. God has set a schedule on when he's going to bring about the end of the world. That's not to be your concern. He goes on, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. This phrase, you shall be, that verb, you shall be, it carries with it an imperatival force. Jesus is promising what is going to happen. You are going to be my witnesses. But at the same time, he's commanding what they must be and what they must do. Not only will you be my witnesses, but the sense is you must. You must be my witnesses. And in the text here, this when you have a future tense verb that has an imperatival force, it oftentimes has this universal, ongoing, timeless force to it. So that what Jesus is saying to these initial disciples is to be handed down to all disciples. That what he said for them at that time is also applicable to us in our time. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And listen to the last thing, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Well, what did Jesus command the first disciples to do? To go make disciples, to go preach the gospel, to go raise up people to be faithful to Christ. And he said, then you turn around and you teach those people you lead to Christ to go out and do the same thing that I have commanded you. So in this text, there's this timeless force to this command that Jesus gives us that every believer is to be a witness. Not some of us, not a few of us, but every believer, all Christians, everybody who's turned from their sin and trusted in Christ is to be a witness for Jesus. We have this mandate, this obligation from the Lord, this expectation that Jesus has given us that we are to go tell people about who he is, what he's done for us, and how we rightly respond to him so that we can have a right relationship with God. Now, I think most of us as believers, we understand that mandate. That we know that Jesus expects us to be intentional about evangelism, that we are to go and win the lost. I don't think there are many people who would sit down in a discussion group and say, I contest that and I don't agree with that. I think what most of us struggle with is just obedience to that command. We know what the Bible says in being an evangelistic, witnessing kind of people, but we struggle with the follow-through. Gospel conversations, and we don't have time to get into all the reasons why they're hard for us, they're just not the easiest thing for us to talk about with other people. We can get into weather talks and politic talks and sports talks and work talks and all kinds of talks, but man, to get into a gospel talk, it's like that hurdle we just can't clear. We struggle with it for one reason or another. So in the remainder of our time together, what I want to do, since we're in the middle of this practical how-to series, I just want to provide you with some steps that you can start taking to become an effective witness for Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about how you can start moving in that direction to embody in your life an obedient approach so that you're a believer who is faithful to witness about Jesus to others. I'm going to give you various scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, to become an effective witness for Jesus, number one, you must be prayerful. If you're gonna become an effective witness for Jesus, be prayerful. Prayer plays an important role in our evangelistic efforts. Jesus teaches us that prayer is connected to witnessing. Paul teaches us that prayer is vitally connected to witnessing. So what should we pray for if we're gonna be witnesses for Jesus? Well, one, pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul instructs the Colossians. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So in this request that Paul makes to the Colossians, he uses this imagery of a door and God opening a door. Well, what does that door symbolize? It symbolizes access. This was a metaphorical way of Paul saying, hey, Colossians, will you pray for me and my co-laborers that God will give us opportunities to proclaim Christ? That God will make it possible, feasible for us in the places where we're going, the relationships we're seeking out, that we will be able to tell others about Jesus? One of my regular practices for my life, for my family, and for my staff, and for all of you when I get up every morning, I did it this morning, is I pray that God will provide for us opportunities, divine doors, that he opens up to us so that we can reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guys, I just want to tell you how amazing it is. If you will just embrace this simple prayer request to God and make it a part of who you are and talking to the Lord daily, what God will start to do in sending people your way and actually opening doors that you didn't even know were there. A couple of weeks ago, I was praying, asking the Lord, I believe it was on a Saturday morning, to just give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And I was doing some things, and all of a sudden, somebody comes to the door, the doorbell rings, and it's this little boy. He's an eighth grader in our neighborhood, never met him before. And he told me he's out trying to raise money for his tennis club. And so I listened to what they were going to do with the money. So I went back, got some cash, and I gave it to him. He put my name down as a donor. And while he was there, I just sensed the Spirit saying, you just prayed for an opportunity this morning to share the gospel. I'm like, hey, I've got this young man here, so I'm going to invite him to church. And then I walked through the gospel with this young man. And I asked him, I said, have you ever heard that message before? And he said, I've heard parts of it, but I've never heard the whole thing. And so I was able to share the gospel with him. Just this past weekend, had to go get my old truck. You guys know I have an old 1995 F-150 four-wheel drive 302 at the house. I've had it for like 28 years. Loved that truck, never getting rid of it. And I don't even have to get a full inspection anymore. It's old enough, guys, I just get a safety inspection now. So it only costs $7, so that's great. Well, I had to go get the safety inspection for it. And as they're inspecting my truck, I'd prayed that morning for an opportunity to share the gospel. God brings a guy in to the waiting area where me and Titus are, or me and Truett, and he's sitting diagonal from me. We strike up a conversation. He's about 60 years old. He starts telling me about his history being here in Louisville. We're just chatting a little bit, and then he tells me, just some things going on in his family. And then I transition the conversation to church. And then he tells me that he's been in church practically his whole life. And so I go over to him. I kneel down. I give him one of our church invite cards. And I open it up and I say, this is what we believe as a church. If you ever want to come check us out. And I walk through the gospel with him. And do you know what? This guy's been in church his whole life. And he told me he's never received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Man, it's been in church, going to church, Old Town Louisville, he said, many, many years, but he's never bowed the knee to Jesus. And so we talked about what that looks like, and I encouraged him to make that decision. Here's my point, guys. If you'll just pray for opportunities, God will give you people who will listen to you and people that he will connect you with just in your ordinary routine of life. Pray for gospel opportunities. Two, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness when it comes to witnessing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says this, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, did you hear that? We're talking about Paul here writing to the Ephesians, the man who wrote half of the New Testament that we have, the man who was called by Jesus personally to be an apostle. Remember, he's on the road to Damascus, and he sees in a vision the risen Lord Jesus, hears him, sees him. This is the apostle who rebuked Peter to his face for his hypocrisy we see in the book of Galatians. And Paul is asking the Ephesians, pray for me. Pray for me that I'll have boldness. You know what that word boldness refers to? It refers to courage. First to fearlessness. It refers to strength to do what I've been called to do. Jesus, in the text that we opened with this morning, he says before they will go out and be his witnesses in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, this task that we have been given to be witnesses for Jesus, it's a spiritual task that requires a spiritual strength. And God has given us the one to strengthen us for all that he's called us to do. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in us, and he empowers, he enables, he strengthens, he encourages us in all that God has called us to do. Pray. Pray for boldness. If you struggle with fear in this area, ask God to strengthen you for this important task that he's assigned to all of us. Three, pray for laborers. Pray for laborers, not just opportunities and boldness, but for workers. Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now listen to his words. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus uses this agricultural analogy in Matthew chapter 9. Just as you would see a field that's ripe for the harvesting, Jesus looks out and he's telling his disciples, this world is full of people to be reached with my gospel, people who do not know the Father and me. But the problem is this, there aren't enough workers to do the work. He says, therefore, beseech. Now, this is a word concerning prayer, but this word in Matthew, it means to plead with God in prayer. I mean, have you ever, so those of us who have children and they've wanted something, they just come up to you, please, daddy, 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 can I please get this? May I please have it? You've had your children do that. This is that kind of pleading and begging with God. God, I am begging with the deepest fiber of my soul, please raise up people to send them out into the work that needs to be done in this world to reach people with the gospel. We need to be praying that God will raise up missionaries from our church. We need to be praying God will raise up missionaries from other churches. We need to be praying that God will call men to the ministry from our church. We need to be praying that God will raise up Lakeland Baptist Church to be a missional force that is to be reckoned with in this city. We need to be praying that God will call people, burden people to go and take the gospel to those who do not know Christ. And then four, pray for fruitfulness. Pray for fruitfulness. I love what Paul shares from his heart in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to the Romans. He says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them. Who is them? Israel. His brothers and sisters in the flesh, the Jews. He says, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. Paul prayed for people to be saved. Paul prayed that people would hear the gospel. Paul prayed that people would be convicted of sin. Paul prayed that God would do that miracle in the hearts of people and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from their sin. Each of us need to embrace that same philosophy. We need to be praying for salvation. See, even this morning as I was coming to church, I was like, God, please save someone this morning. God, work in someone's heart and bring them to Christ today that they might know Jesus. About 2 weeks ago, I was up in the morning. I make breakfast for us typically before I leave the house and always make me and Melody a smoothie to go along with some of the other things we eat and always put an avocado in our smoothie mix. And Titus was up as I was cutting the avocado. You know, if you've cut an avocado, they have a really big seed in them. Titus sees that seed. He's like, Daddy, can I have that seed? I want to go plant it. I said, sure, here's the seed. So he cleans it off and he goes out into this little wooded area back behind our house. He digs a hole and he plants that seed and covers it up with dirt. And he's been watering that seed. He even got up the other night. He said, he was all upset. Daddy, Daddy, when was the last time I watered that seed? I forgot to water it. He's like, I need to go water it. I was like, son, it'll be okay. We can do it tomorrow. So he's done all that he can do for this seed to grow. He's planted it, covered it. He's watering it. And now that germination process that God has put in place for that seed to begin to grow roots and to sprout, that's all in God's hands. Guys, that's what happens when it comes to us sharing the gospel. God's called us to be his mouthpiece, to take his word to people. We are to share the gospel, to do our best to help them understand. We are to get the word to them, and then we have to leave it in the Lord's hands. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Those people who came to know Christ in Corinth, Paul said, I planted the seeds. Apollos came behind me, and he watered it. He followed up with what I did. But it was God, and it was God alone who took that gospel that we planted and watered in your life, and he brought it to bring forth new life and salvation. See, we can't save people, but we can be faithful to plant those seeds and water those seeds and do the work to make sure people hear the gospel of Jesus. John MacArthur asked this question. He says, do you realize that your unbelieving family members, your coworkers, and your neighbors will spend forever suffering and torment away from the presence of God if they don't embrace Christ? Church, hell is not something we've made up. It's not something that we just have invented to scare people. Jesus actually preaches about hell. The Bible actually warns us about hell, that people, when they die, they go to one of two places. They go to an eternity to spend it with God in heaven, or they go to an eternity to spend it without God in a literal hell, which is a place of ongoing torment that never ends. And John MacArthur then makes this statement. That realization should drive you to your knees to plead not only with them to believe the gospel, but with God to save their souls. Guys, we need to pray for fruitfulness. We need to be like the evangelist George Whitefield in pleading with God. God, give me souls or take my soul. I want to be that passionate about reaching people for Jesus Christ. That's how George Whitefield prayed. Are you burdened to see people saved? If you're burdened to see people saved, you'll be praying, God, give us fruit. God, bring people to faith in Jesus Christ through our witness. Let me encourage you. Pray for people you know. Friends, family members, coworkers, and neighbors, people in your sphere of influence, pray for people you don't know. Sometimes God will intersect my pathway with someone I don't know, and I don't have an opportunity to pray or to get to know them, but I'll just pray for them on the spot and say, God, bring that person to Christ if they don't know you. Pray for them. Pray for people in our state, in our country. Pray for people around the world. Pray that God will save people and give us fruit from our witnesses. So number one, you're going to become an effective witness for Jesus. Be prayerful. Number two, to become an effective witness for Jesus, be knowledgeable. Be knowledgeable. Write down this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Scripture commands us, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, you put Christ first, set him apart as number one, all things, or Christ is above all things in your life. And in doing so, Peter says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. See, Peter tells us everywhere we go, we are to always be ready to give a defense for the hope, this confident expectation we have in Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means at a bare minimum? Every believer at a bare minimum is to know the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way where they can explain it clearly and faithfully. And here's the encouraging news. If you're saved and you truly know Jesus, you know enough gospel to tell other people how to be saved. We all have this responsibility to be knowledgeable on how to think through what are the main elements of the gospel and how do I share it with someone who doesn't know Jesus so that after that conversation, they can walk away understanding what they must do to get right with God. That's why we have put together our little Lakeland Church Invite gospel track cards, because we want to equip you. That's why we have our gospel or our evangelism training times together. We want to equip you and prepare you to just know a way of thinking through the gospel. And you know how we've taught you to do it here? We try to make it as simple as we can. One of the easiest ways to get into a gospel conversation, carry one of those cards around with you and just start a conversation and then transition. Say, hey, I'd love to invite you to my church sometime. Tell them when church starts. Invite them to come be a guest with you. Then open the card up and say, in this card, if you come to be with us, this explains the main message you're going to hear from us as a church. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which consists of four main points. We categorize that as the bad news and the good news, those four points. The first point's about God. There's one true holy God who's created us, and one day we're going to stand before God and give an account for how we lived our lives. That's the truth about God. Then we go to the truth about man. The Bible tells us, though, that coming day of accountability or the day of judgment is bad news for us, because we've all sinned against God and we fall short of his glory. So we die physically in this world as a consequence of sin, but the ultimate penalty on that day of judgment is what the Bible calls eternal death. We're separated from God forever in a place of punishment. So what we need more than anything is forgiveness. That's all bad news about God and man. He's holy and just. He's going to judge us, and we've all fallen short because we're sinners, but then we get to the good news. This is about Jesus. So we go to Christ. But here's the good news. God has put a rescue plan in place for us that centers on his son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God, 2,000 years ago, stepped down from heaven, and he became the Son of Man. He became a human being and lived a perfectly sinless life. And then he paid the price for our sins, which was death, we talked about earlier. He died on the cross for our sins, God judged him from heaven in our place. He died, was put into the grave, and on the third day he was resurrected as our king who defeated our enemies of sin, death, and hell. And then we come to the last part, which is the word response. What Jesus has done for us doesn't automatically apply to anyone. Every person must personally respond to what Jesus has done. Jesus tells us in Mark 1:15 to repent and believe his gospel. If we're willing to repent, turn from our sin and forsake it, and we're willing to believe in the gospel, agree with what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he did to the point that we're willing to receive him into our life as our Lord and Savior personally and follow him, the Bible says God will forgive all our sins. He'll credit us as righteous in his eyes. He'll adopt us into his family as a son or daughter. He'll come to indwell us and strengthen us to live an abundant life now. And when death does come, we'll enter into God's presence and we'll escape that judgment which would cause us to be separated from him. God, guys, you can do that in 2 minutes. God, man, Christ response. And listen, you don't even have to use the God, man, Christ response approach. That's just an approach to just help you out and to make things easy for you. You can use NAMS three circles if you want. You can use the way of the master. You can use the four spiritual laws. Use whatever approach works. Just explain the gospel clearly. Explain the gospel faithfully. We all have this responsibility, though. If we're going to share the gospel, we need to be knowledgeable in how to do that. So think through. How am I going to approach gospel conversations and just make clear the gospel to others? If you are struggling with that, set up a time for us to meet with you. Sit down. We'd love to work through helping you to grow in that way. Third, to become an effective witness for Jesus, we need to be prayerful, we need to be knowledgeable, and we also must be intentional. If we're going to be effective at witnessing, we must be intentional. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, this is what he commanded. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The main verb in that verse is make disciples. The word go is a participle that piggybacks on the force of that command, make disciples, which means that that participle has this imperatival force too. Jesus is telling us we don't make disciples by accident. We don't make disciples inadvertently. The way we make disciples is by going. We got to have our mindset on it. We got to be intentional. We got to be aiming in this direction and purposeful to do this personally and also corporately as a church. We have to be intentional. So in what way should we be intentional? I want to give you two. Be intentional with planning. Be intentional with planning. Let me ask you this. How many of you schedule a time to pray throughout the day? Okay, hands going up, okay. I schedule a time to pray. How many of you schedule a time to read your Bibles? Okay, hands going up. How many of you have something in place where you're organized to make sure that you get up in time, you have your clothes ready, and you come to church to gather on Sundays? How many of you plan that out? See, we plan to do these things because we know God's word commands us to do them, and we're successful or faithful in those areas because we've got a plan in place. Scheduling or planning spiritual disciplines doesn't make them any less spiritual. See, Jesus tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we want to show Jesus, Jesus, I love you, and I want to be faithful in these areas. So what do? We set up ourselves for success by planning. I want to encourage you to start scheduling or planning your evangelism. To be intentional. Be intentional with planning evangelism. Ed Adams, he's not here this morning. He's away with his mother, I believe, for Thanksgiving. But when I think about somebody who plans evangelism, organizes it into a schedule, Ed's one of the best that we've got in the church at this. Ed Adams schedules evangelism at the gym where he works out weekly. He goes into the gym with this mindset that I'm here today to work out, but I'm also going to be intentional with building relationships to invite people to church and also to share the gospel with them. That's Ed planning his evangelism out to know he's going to be in a place where he's going to be purposefully minded to try and reach people for Christ. Pastor Matt, when we are talking about evangelism as a staff, he's always telling us about somebody that he witnessed to at Aldi's grocery store. When Matt goes to the grocery store, he's intentional to think, I'm not just here to shop for groceries, but I'm going to find somebody to try to connect with them and tell them about Jesus. Matt's always got a story about somebody from Aldi's that he's witnessed to. Be intentional. Pick 30 minutes out of your week. I just want you to think about 30 minutes out of your week. Not a lot of time. Where you or you and your family can just be intentional to try and reach people for Jesus. What would that look like? Maybe it's 30 minutes where you just start working through the homes in your neighborhood. Take some cookies, take some kind of a blessing over to their house, something you're gonna give to just say an act of kindness. Tell them who you are, where you go to church, you're there just to see if they have any prayer requests. Give them an invite to church and explain what they'll hear if they come. That's one way you could plan it in your week, just 30 minutes. Or maybe when you're taking your kids to the park and you're letting them play, you're going to be intentional during that time with other mothers or other fathers to try to get into their lives and to share the gospel with other people. You can think of all ways that you can start to plan evangelism into your week so that you can witness to others. And let me tell you, here's the cool thing. I love this, what happens. When we start organizing our evangelism, we're planning it, we're scheduling it, guess what happens, guys, when we're organizing it? It's going to start becoming organic. So that it's not just when we're planning it, but we're sitting in line or we're in a waiting room or something happens and people are gathered together and we're rubbing shoulders with people we didn't intend to. And it just starts naturally where we start steering conversations to others about Jesus Christ. So be intentional with planning. That will help you get on this road of obedience to witnessing, but also be intentional with people. Not just intentionality with planning, but intentionality with people. Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Go where people are. One thing's for sure, if you're not engaging with people, you're just not gonna share the gospel. So go where the people are. Be somebody who is starting conversations. Invite people over to your home. Become a good listener, a good conversationalist. Bless people with acts of kindness. Serve people to meet needs. Ask questions. Just become a friend to other people, and you will be amazed at what God will start to do in opening up doors for you to share Christ with others. Be intentional with people. If we're going to be successful at sharing Christ, we're going to have to be intentional. One of the things that we really wish God would do is he would make people intentional with us so evangelism would be so much easier. We really just wish that people would come to us with this come and ask mentality, because that way, hey, I got a freebie here. They've asked me what I believe, so now I can just launch into the gospel. But guys, that's not Jesus's messaging to us. Jesus's messaging is not for people to come and ask. It's for us to go and tell. For us to go and tell means we're going to have to be intentional. Number four, to become an effective witness for Jesus, be faithful. Be faithful. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus teaches us this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In this imagery, Jesus gives us this picture of what it looks like to be vitally connected to him. Picture a vine, and on that vine there are branches. Every branch that's connected to the vine has the life of the vine flowing through the branches. And those branches bear fruit because they're vitally connected to the life source, the vine. In a similar way, Jesus says, if you want my life flowing through you, if you want the power, the wisdom, the character changing, all of the desires that I want you to have flowing through you, you've got to abide in me. In other words, that means stay close. You got to remain in me. You got to seek me in prayer. You got to read my word. You got to live a holy life. You got to confess and turn away from sin. And as you stay close to me, the life of Jesus will flow through you and it'll flow through me. When I first met Melody, y'all know the story. I was at a Starbucks in Fort Worth off of Hewlin and Bel Air. Right after I'd asked her out and gotten her number, a buddy of mine from seminary, Ryan, walks in the door, and I get up from my chair, and I go up to meet him and give him one of those bro handshakes and give him that half hug. And I said, hey, dude, how are you doing? He said, man, doing great. And I said, hey, man, see that blonde over there and sitting at that table with those two ladies? I'm going out with her in a couple of days. He said, oh, that cute girl over there? I said, yeah. I said, I got a date with her. Man, I had just spent a few minutes with Melody, getting to know her, and I was already wanting to tell people about her. Guys, when we spend time with Jesus and we're faithful to him and we're getting to know him and we're talking to him, we'll want to talk about him to other people. When we're fellowshipping with him and we know the sweetness of walking in a close relationship with Jesus and the victory and the freedom that comes from that, we're going to want other people to know that fellowship life as well. If we will get close to Jesus and be faithful pursuing him, as we delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our hearts and he'll work in us to be faithful in these areas where we struggle with obedience. So be faithful to become an effective witness for Christ. And then last of all, to become an effective witness for Christ, be accountable. Be accountable. Paul encourages us in Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. We see in this text that we as a church family, we have a responsibility to come alongside of other believers who are struggling to help them in areas where they're not following through with obedience. We're to come alongside and to be a helper. It's wise then for all of us to be willing to open our lives up to another godly brother or sister in Christ, men with men, women with women, who will be an accountability partner for us in life. We need to open our lives up to somebody who can say, this is what you shouldn't be doing and you need to stop it, and this is what you should be doing and you need to start it. We need to give people that kind of permission to speak into our lives. Several years ago, as a staff, I put in place when we gathered together for staff meetings, the staff need to come prepared to talk about gospel talks that they tried to attempt throughout the week or conversations that were successful. And so every week, the staff come with this expectation, understanding we're going to talk about how we were or were not faithful in trying to be missions-minded throughout this past week. And you know what that does for us? It creates accountability. Everybody knows Tuesday's coming. And it creates this expectation that I need to be faithful to Jesus because I got people around the table that are going to hold me accountable for what I am or for what I'm not doing to be obedient in this area. So I just want to encourage you, ask somebody to be your accountability partner. Ask somebody or give somebody permission to say, I want to give you permission to push back in my life where there needs to be pushback in a gentle and loving way. I want to give you permission to ask me questions. I want to give you permission to text me and to call me and to ask me how I am or am not succeeding in this area where I need to grow in my relationship with Christ. We know that Christ commands us to be his witnesses, but we struggle to obey that command. But the Bible shows us how we can take steps to grow at becoming more faithful and effective in sharing Jesus with others. If we'll just take these steps we've talked through this morning and begin to implement them in our lives, we'll see that God will start doing a wonderful work in our hearts to help us grow as gospel sharers. In St. Louis, many, many years ago, a Christian businessman had just finished up a transaction with a lawyer. And as he was about to leave, he turned to this lawyer and he said, there's a question I've been meaning to ask you, but I've been a coward. And the lawyer responded, I've never known you to be afraid to do anything. He said, what's your question? He said, sir, my question is this, why are you not a Christian? The lawyer thought about this question as he pondered it. He said, I cannot recall that anyone has ever asked me such a question before. And then he went on to say this, but of this I'm sure, no one has ever told me how to become one. This Christian businessman then opened up his Bible. He took him, this lawyer, to some verses of scripture, explained the gospel. And then he said, why don't we kneel here and pray? And that day, he led this lawyer to faith in Jesus Christ. How many people in our families, how many people in our places of work, how many people in our schools, how many people in our neighborhoods, how many people in Louisville and all our surrounding cities, how many people in Texas out of that 19 million who don't know Christ, how many people in the United States, how many people around the world are not Christians because no one has told them how to become one? Guys, that needs to be our heartbeat as believers. That needs to be our DNA. That's why Jesus has left us here. We read in Matthew chapter 24, this gospel will be preached in all the earth and then the end comes. That's why we're here, to take this gospel to all people in all places that all might hear. Every one of us is to be a witness. I've got room to grow in this. I think we all have room to grow in witnessing for Jesus. And church, we can do it. What Christ commands us to do, he empowers us to do. We can get there as a church. We can get there as believers. We can get there personally and corporately. And I just want to ask you this morning in a twofold response. We have 19 million people in our state that are lost. Many of you have people that you know right now that if they die today, they're going to spend eternity separated from Christ. Can we please come forward and pray this morning that God will begin to do something in our hearts to raise us up as his witnesses? Will you pray for that person that's on your heart right now that you know who is lost, that God will do something to reach them, including using you, if that's his will? Will you just pray? Will you just flood the altars this morning? Will you just pray that God will do something through Lakeland Baptist Church to reach the lost? And if you're here this morning, I don't want you leaving without knowing that God is offering you eternal life through his son. We've explained what it looks like to make a response to the good news of Jesus. You must be willing to turn from your sin and receive Christ. We're going to have ministers up here ready to receive you this morning. If you have questions on making a decision to give your life to Jesus and to be saved this morning, would you please come? And if you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of your screen. Will you please stand as we pray? Father, will you flood our hearts this morning with a burden to obey you, to become effective witnesses? Will you flood our hearts with a burden for people who are lost, that we want them to know the Jesus we know who has changed our lives? God, will you please help us all to become more effective at sharing the gospel? God, may we be prayerful. May we be knowledgeable. Lord, may we be intentional. Lord, may we do what we can, God, in the time that you give us to make a gospel impact in our community. We love you. Stir our hearts. Work in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please come?